It's a stewardship month for those of you that are new with us today. We're so glad that you're here. October is stewardship month, and that's where we learn about caring for things that do not belong to us, that belong to the Lord, and how we should take care of them. And we talked last week about the stewardship of the church, how we should take care of the local church, and each one of us should work to make sure it succeeds. And it's a very dear and precious institution to God, and I'll mention that again today, but today I want to talk about stewardship of missionaries, stewardship of missionaries, and I want you to try to notice it as I read down through the first eight verses of 3 John. It says, "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, G-A-I-U-S, whom I love in the truth." This is one of seven letters in the New Testament that are written to individuals. Luke was written to Theophilus, Acts was written to Theophilus, and then 1 and 2 Timothy to Timothy. Titus to Titus, Philemon to Philemon, and here, this book of 3 John is written to a man named Gaius. It is the practice of God to write people letters. And I want to encourage you to use that practice. Write people letters. Write them notes. If you see somebody missing or falling away or something, write them a note. Write them a letter. And it'll bless their hearts. We get replies sometimes from missionaries about the letters we send them. We have ladies that write letters. We send out cards to missionaries. And there's times we get letters back saying we're the only church that does that. Well, I hope that's not true. But very, very few people write. Writing is a practice and a method of God. He wrote us the Bible. Safest form of communication. And so the elder in verse 1 is John. He's getting near 90 years of age, almost 100. He lived to be in 90, 95 to 100 A.D. when he wrote Revelation, and the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He was the oldest, he lived the longest of all the apostles. For instance, Peter and Paul died in 67 A.D. approximately. John lived to 100 A.D. God gave him about 33 more years, and he's the elder here in verse number 1, and he's writing to Gaius, and he says many wonderful things about Gaius. But then towards the end of these first eight verses, he tells him about something else that he needs to add to his Christian life, and Gaius is a wonderful Christian. Let's notice some things about Gaius. It says, "Whom I love in the truth." Verse 1, John loved Gaius. He said, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers." So we see here that Gaius' soul prospered. He was prospering in the spiritual realm of his life. And John said, "I hope you're prospering physically as much as you're prospering spiritually." Are you prospering spiritually today? Would someone say of you or me, you know, his soul is prospering. Her soul is prospering. They are doing very well spiritually. I think America's got things kind of the cart before the horse. We're so concerned about the physical and about health and beauty and all these other things. God's concerned about the spiritual. And Gaius was a man who was spiritually prospering. "For I rejoiced greatly," verse 3, "when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Now, I'd encourage every father or mother to take that verse right out of context and use it as your theme verse for being a mom and a dad and trying to bring up your children in the truth and having no greater joy than to hear that your children walk in the truth. Jesus is the truth. And the Bible is the truth. Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." The Bible is unique. There's no other book like it. It's the Word of God. And he says, "I have no greater joy to hear that my children," verse 4 seems to indicate that John had led Gaius to Jesus Christ. He was not his biological son, but he was a child of his. John birthed him into the kingdom of God by sharing the gospel with Gaius, and Gaius was born again. And John considered himself a spiritual father of this young man. And this young man was doing well after his salvation, walking in the truth. Now here's a testimony about Gaius in verse 5. "Beloved, Thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. You're doing a good job with the brethren. You're doing a good job with the strangers that happen to cross path in your life. Somebody has a flat tire, you stop and fix it. Well, they didn't have flat tires back then, but you know what I mean. We all cross paths with strangers, and strangers were often used in the Bible as a name for somebody who was a foreigner, perhaps. A stranger in a land. And if you see someone like that in America, or you just see somebody having a hard time, you're supposed to help them. I'm supposed to help them. That's what Christianity is all about. Gaius had that testimony. He was faithful in helping the brethren, those that he knew in Christ, and strangers, human beings he didn't know who had a need. He was faithful in helping those people. And notice the testimony about Gaius, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church. He had a good testimony in church. The word charity here means love. It is the greatest, the best love there is. There's different qualities of love. This is divine love. This is love like God has. Perfect love. There's a lot of twisted ideas of what love is out there in the world today. This is perfect love. This is divine love. And Gaius had the testimony. The whole church knew Gaius was a man of love. They have borne witness. They have testified of your love before the church. But then there's a colon right after that statement in the middle of verse 6. And now John gives Gaius some advice on something more that he should be doing. As great of a Christian as he was, John says, now here's something else you need to add to what you're doing. He begins to talk here about the stewardship of missionaries. Taking care of missionaries. Now, just for those maybe that don't know what a steward is, I know it's not a word we use much in the English language. But in Luke 16 and verse 2, our Lord said that someday we're going to give an account of our stewardship. Luke 16, verse 2. That means someday we're going to stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment day, and we're going to give an account of our stewardship. Now, what is a steward? A steward is somebody who has been put in the care of something that belongs to someone else. For instance, if I said, I'm going out of town, could you take care of my car while I am gone, and I give you the keys, you then become a steward of my car for the next month. It's not your car. It's mine. I'm coming back for it someday. And you would be required to take care of that car while I was gone. Or if somebody said to you, hey, we're going to Florida for a month. Could you stay in our house? Could you watch our house? You do not become the owner of that house. You become the steward of that house. And so it is with the things that God gives us. We need to be good stewards of those things. It's our money, our wife, our husband, our kids, our parents, our grandparents, seniors, whatever it is, our church. We talked about that last week. We're all supposed to be good stewards of the Lord's church. It's His. It's not ours. It belongs to Him. We are to take care of the body of Christ. Now, it's the same thing with missionaries. Missionaries belong to the Lord. They're not ours, they're His. They're very, very, very special people to Him, as I'm going to show you here in a minute. But He has given the charge to the church here to take care of missionaries and to help them on their journey. And that is what John now, by letter, is going to teach Gaius to add to all the wonderful things he was doing as a Christian. He's now going to say, I want you to be a good steward of those that you cross paths with who are on their journey to do the Lord's work. You help them, Gaius. Now notice that in the middle of verse 6. Whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for His name's sake, for Jesus' sake, they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, notice, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Notice the word receive there. That's our stewardship. That's our business. We ought to receive such. We ought to accept That's what the word receive means. A synonym means to accept. We ought to accept those that are, verse 6, going on their journey after a godly sort, as we try to bring them forward on their journey. It says we should accept them, we'll do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth. They're going forth for Jesus' sake. And it says here, taking nothing of the Gentiles, verse 7. If I could paraphrase that, today that would be like saying that they're taking nothing from the world, they're taking nothing from the government. All right, they're going forward in Jesus' name. They're not taking money from the world or the government. But it says, we, therefore. So notice he's not just saying, Gaius, you, but me, John also, and the church also. We, therefore, ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Now that verse right there, verse 8, is a great verse to bring up at the beginning of a missions conference. When we're going to have five families here in the next couple of days that are going on their journey forward somewhere else for Jesus' name's sake and for the gospel's sake. And it tells us exactly what to do here. We ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. See, we help the truth when we help missionaries on their journey forward where they're going for his name's sake. Now, these folks are going to Uganda. They're the only ones here this morning. Tonight, the Morrisons will be with us. He's the director of a missions board that has many, many other families under him that they're going out into all the world. It's called All Points Baptist Missions. It's a smaller missions board, but he'll be our special speaker. And if you've never heard Brother Robbie Morrison preach, you have got to be here tonight or one of the next four nights or as many as you can. All right? He is a fireball. He is a powerful preacher. You will not go to sleep. And he loves the Lord. And I know a lot of our teams have heard him preach at camp. He's one of the best camp preachers during the summer. But Brother Morrison is on fire. And you just want to come to hear him. We'll have others, the Levines, with us tonight, and you got the families there. Some going to Morocco. How many people have you ever met going to Morocco? Some going to the Himalayas in Nepal. How many people have you ever met going to the Himalayas in Nepal? It seems to me only God could put that in their hearts. I mean, I'd never think of it in my own, would you? And going to Uganda. And what's the other one? I'm drawing a blank, brother. Huh? Ukraine, okay. Ukraine. The former communist country that the good Lord opened the doors to in the 1980s. And listen, Morocco is one of the most dangerous places you could go as a Christian. And it says right here, it says, we therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. They're going to go and preach the truth. They're going to preach the truth to these missionaries. And we ought to help such. We ought to help such. And I put it in my file downstairs. I'll get it out next week. I'll show it to you. But since 1993, Brother Frank just gave me this report, since we've been keeping records of our faith promise, we have given $995,000 to missions. We're $5,000 away from $1 million that we have given since 1993. Now, the church started in 1983. The first 10 years, we're not quite accurate how much we gave to missions. But we began immediately in 1983 giving to missions. I remember we supported Rudy Winzinger in the Philippines. He's with the Lord now. Walt Silva in Uruguay, David Gibbs with the Christian Law Association, Larry Ingalls with the Baptist Courage for Christ. We started with those four the first year our church existed. We started praying for them and started supporting them financially. And then we took on others, and we just kept growing and growing and growing. We never went backwards for the first 10 years. I have no idea how many. So it's way over $1 million, maybe not way over, but it's over $1 million that this little country church has given to missions since we started. And at the rate you folks give to missions, in about 3 weeks we will cross the $1 million mark that we know of since 1993. Now, brethren, with that money, we could have built a real nice gymnasium for kids to play in. Right? We could be running some brand new buses around town instead of this 1987 that's parked out here. Okay? We could be in a bigger, nicer building than this one that was built in 1866. But we are a missions-minded church. We are a missions-minded church. I know my wife and I, with what we give to missions on a weekly basis, we could be driving a brand new car every 4 years. We could buy a brand new car in cash. But I'm not the least bit interested in a brand new car. Cars don't impress me. Yours doesn't. I don't care if it's a Maserati or whatever. I remember Doug Flutie pulled up next to me one day in his Dodge Viper. I waved to him. He waved back, and he went off his way. I wasn't impressed. All right? Those things don't impress me. I would rather try to help missions. And some of you do. Some of you give so much more than we do to missions. God bless you. We're fellow helpers of the truth by doing that. Now, I'm going to come back to this, but I want to make two doctrinal statements. Now, I know doctrine is dry and dusty, and people go to sleep during doctrine. But I want to make two doctrinal statements here that maybe you haven't considered before in your life that just motivate me and mobilize me. You wonder, why does he think the way he thinks? I'm going to make two doctrinal statements. Number one, the most important institution on earth is the church. Number one, the most important institution on earth is the church. God ordained three institutions. But the first was Adam and Eve, the family. The second was the government. The third was the church. Of those three, the church is the most important. The Bible says Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. It never says Christ loved the family and gave himself for it. It never says Christ loved the government and gave himself for it. Although we stress the family, we try to have strong marriages in our church and strong families. We believe in that. And we believe in good government, and we ought to obey the government and pray for our government officials and respect them and try, with the liberty we have, to vote good people in to office. Christ never died for the government and gave himself for it. It says in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, it says these words. It says, "Feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." It never says he purchased the family with his blood. It never says he purchased the government with his blood. Families come and go. How long does a family last? How long does a marriage last? Until death do us part. Until death do us part. In fact, Solomon once said this, Ecclesiastes 1:4, "One generation passeth away and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever." Generations just come and go. Come and go. Families come and go. Some of them last 50 years, 60 years, then usually death. Once in a while you hear a marriage lasting longer than that. Governments, how long do they last? They don't last that long. Kingdoms come and go. Nations rise and fall. And governments are toppled and overturned all the time. But Christ has been the head of the church for the last 2,000 years. And the Lord said, he said, "The gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail." And for 2,000 years, it has been a perpetual institution on earth that cannot be destroyed. And not only that, but it is an eternal institution. The church is going to last forever. The church is called the bride of Christ. It is his wife. If you're wondering what is Jesus doing today, it's several things. But one of the things he's doing is he is preparing mansions in heaven in his Father's house. And that he will come when the Father gives him permission, as they did in the Oriental customs of marriage. When the Father decided he was ready to have his wife be physically with him, he's going to say, "Son, go get your bride." And then it's going to take place a an event on earth that we doctrinally call the rapture, when Jesus Christ will come to the clouds in the air, and then so we go and be with the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And we're going to go to an event called the marriage supper of the Lamb. The church is his bride, the church is his wife, the church is an eternal institution, not the family. There'll be no marriage in heaven. No marriage in heaven. One time they thought there was going to be marriage in heaven, and Jesus said, "You do err, not knowing the scriptures, neither the power of God, for neither they in heaven marry nor are given in marriage." There'll be no government in heaven besides the Lord. Amen. I will rule and reign with him. But the government shall be upon his shoulders, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. But the church will last forever. So number one, the church is the most important institution on earth. People are getting that twisted nowadays, and they're starting to think the family is, and they're taking their families out of church, and then thus affecting their family for bad. The church helps your family. The church strengthens. The church supplements and complements what moms and dads are teaching their kids. The church makes your kids, your family stronger. It makes your marriage stronger. But some are putting family first, family first, family first. That's out of God's divine order. As much as I love the family, the church was purchased with his own blood. Boy, you give your blood for something, it must mean something to you. Never leave the church. Love the church. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now I want to make a second doctrinal statement. I want you to now keep your place here. I want everyone to see this. Turn to 1 Corinthians 12 if you've got a Bible, or share one with someone near you. That's a New Testament book, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want you to notice verse 28. We've already established, number one, doctrinally, the church is the most important institution on earth. Now, I want to make a second statement here. And listen carefully. The missionary is the most important person in the church. That is, when it comes to roles, the missionary has the highest role or rank in the church. 1 Corinthians 12, 28. Now, I didn't say this. Please read what God says here with me. It says this, "And God hath set some in the church. First, apostles. Secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers." And then it goes on, talks about some of the other gifts, including some of those gifts that were still in use during the apostolic dispensation. Now that word apostles, we better know what that means. God hath set some in the church. The church belongs to God, not to us. We're stewards of it. God hath set some in the church. First, apostles. That word apostles with a small a literally means one sent. One who is sent. We think of the 12 apostles. What did Jesus do to them? Just before he went to heaven, he said what? Go! Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He sent them. They're apostles. And the word apostles, they weren't the only apostles. They're still apostles today. We just don't use the word. We use the word missionaries. We would not be biblically inaccurate if we called missionaries apostles. Ones who are sent. And this word first comes from a Greek word proton, which means highest in rank. This is what God has set in the church. What do we usually think? We usually think the pastor. Secondarily, prophets. Those are the preachers. This is doctrine. Secondarily, prophets, preachers. Thirdly, teachers. And that's why we do have to have high standards for teachers. But we got this a little bit twisted because there's not the emphasis on the missionaries that we ought to be having in rank and in role in the church. They are the frontline soldiers. They are the Marine Corps of the Lord's army. And we are in an army. The Bible says we ought to try to please him who hath called us to be a soldier. And the Marines are the ones that go in first, and they fight the battles, and they liberate the people. And the missionaries are always the ones that go in first to Nepal, to the Ukraine, to Morocco, and they fight the spiritual battles for the purpose through the gospel of liberating the people, because only the gospel can liberate people. I've been reading a book this week, well, listening to it mostly on CD, by Oliver North called War Stories. And Oliver North, as you know, the colonel was a Marine himself, and he hunkered down the first 3 years in Iraq during the war as a war correspondent for Fox News, and he wrote a book on his experiences there and where he went out with all the Marines as they went into Iraq for the purpose of liberating the people of Iraq from the regime of Saddam Hussein and bringing democracy and freedom. And a lot of things have started to work out pretty good, and it takes a long time to really set up a democracy, but there's been a regime change there, and we hope things will work out in that part of the world. But the Marines went in. But he brings out in this book that even though he's a Marine and he was with the Marines as they went in and so on and so forth, he mentions in all these things, and some of you are military people, about all of the support groups that are behind the Marines. In fact, most of us that were in the military were in support groups. When I was in the Army, I was in the Signal Corps. The Signal Corps. We were ciphering and deciphering top secret messages. Very, very important. Because when you had those messages go across the air, you didn't want them intercepted and understood, so you scrambled them all up. And they went into a machine somewhere else, then unscrambled them, and the people were able to read that, and it would have endangered the lives of people if those messages could have been stolen and considered. That's actually how we won in the Asian, the Pacific theater, rather, of World War II. We stole the Japanese codes and we began to decipher their codes, and we knew what they were going to do when they were going to do it. But the Marines need support. And Oliver North talked about the air support and the support by sea and the signal corps and the communications, and if they got injured, the medics and the food supply so they could eat, and the development of the best equipment and the best training and the best support that they could get, and how even though they were the ones that were out there doing the work, so many were behind them in support that they could not do what they did without the support of those behind them. And brethren, it's the same thing in the Lord's army. It says in verse 29, are all apostles? What's the answer to that question? Well, no, we're not all missionaries sent out of the church. But some are called by the Lord, and they're sent out, and these are the highest in rank. These are the highest in role. These are my heroes. These are the people that I respect on earth the most. You know why? It says here, first apostles, secondary prophets. My wife and I have talked about this many times. We don't think we could do what they do. She's right there. You can ask her. If God should ever call us to be missionaries, we'd hope that we would surrender and not rebel against that call and find the grace to do what they're doing. But I don't feel that I could be a missionary, and my wife doesn't feel she could be a missionary's wife. These people are high up in our opinion. These people are respected. And I've even said to some of them that lasted one term and after 4 years they gave up, I've even said to them as they've come back to the States discouraged, don't you be discouraged. I respect you. I couldn't have even done what you did for 4 years. But one preacher used to say this, if you're not going to march off into war, at least supply bullets. Supply some bullets and get behind these people. And that's what we want to do. And that's what Paul, is, John rather, is saying as we close here to Gaius. He's saying, whom didst thou bring forward on their journey, verse 6, after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. This is a really, really good thing to do. Get behind missions. Get behind missions. Because that for his name's sake, for Jesus' sake, they went forth. Taking nothing of the Gentiles. They're not relying on the government. They're not relying on the world. We, therefore, ought to receive such, accept these people, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I want to encourage you to open up a whole, I think John's saying, Gaius, I want to open up a whole new aspect of life to you, and that is being a good steward of missionaries. We've tried to be good stewards here at our church. I appointed Pastor Seth years ago to be our missions director because I just didn't feel I had the time anymore to do it very well. And he's done it a lot better than I've ever done it. We've got the charity house down here since 1996. We've never charged missionaries 1 cent to stay in there. I don't know about them all, but we've had so many missionaries come by and say that's the nicest place we've ever stayed in. And I appreciate it. I know Brother Don was out there. Who else? Andy, Terry. I don't mean to miss anybody. Russ, you guys were building sidewalks recently out there. That's beautiful. That's so nice. Thank you. Thank you very much. Others were inside. Brian, I don't know. John, maybe Sharon, painting, decorating, all kinds of stuff. The yard's a mess, but we just had a wicked storm through here this week. And we just haven't got that cleaned up, but. We pray over letters. We pray about 1,400 missionary letters a year here on Wednesday nights. We don't just post them. We pass them out and pray for them, supporting them in prayer. We encourage people to be involved in Faith Promise Missions Giving. Give a little something to missions every week, $1, $2, 10. There's people in this room who give 60, 80, 100, more than that every week to missions. And by the end of the year, you know what they say? We never missed it. God blessed us financially. Let me just say this in closing, and I want to say this with as much authority as I can possibly say anything about all the experience I've gotten as a pastor, which doesn't mean I know everything. But one of the things that I can say with a lot of authority from experience is this, and listen carefully to this. If you will get interested in God's work, God will get interested in you. I'm not saying God's not interested in you. He is. But there is something special. And I've seen dozens and dozens of people. I've seen people in financial calamity who in the worst time of their life financially started giving to missions. All of a sudden God said, you know, God loves everybody, but there's some unique love God has reserved for some people. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, Jesus said this. He said, God loveth a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. And I remember being in a financial mess myself, and I began to give to missions. And, of course, I gave tithes first and missions, and it just seemed like the confusion of my mind just cleared up, and God began to give me a sound mind with my finances. And things just started growing and growing and growing and growing and growing and giving more and more and more and more every single year to missions over and above the tithe. And like I said, when God can find somebody to funnel, like a conduit, blessings through to help other people, he'll just keep funneling more and more and more through that, as long as we don't get greedy and start keeping it, start helping missions. Man, I'm telling you, we're up to, I think, around 85 missionaries that we send money to every month around here, around the world. We've got missionaries in every single time zone of the world. We didn't do that on purpose. It just worked out that way. So we can honestly say that when we give to missions, that our money works around the clock helping reach souls for Jesus Christ. And we get these letters back and you read them, and all of these letters say the same thing. We're seeing these souls saved and these souls saved and these souls were baptized and these souls were discipled and this one was called to preach and this one went out from our church and started another church and so on and so forth. I think I read this story recently right here about a girl named Myra down in Honduras who murdered people, cut their hearts out and ate them. Isn't that sick and twisted? That's sick and twisted. She got put in prison. But because we've supported a missionary in Honduras, his wife started going into the women's prisons down there and led her to Christ. Because you folks are helping support. They can stay. They can go. But for every one missionary we've supported that has come through and presented their work here, four of them we've told we're sorry. We don't have the money to help anymore. So many want to go. Are you a part? I want to encourage you to pray. Ask the Holy Spirit to be a part. It says right here, we therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers of the truth. When you support missions, you support truth. You're a fellow helper. Are you involved? I want to encourage you to be involved. Teenagers, children, parents, let your children. We've had kids give a dime a week, a quarter a week to missions, and maybe a dollar a week. And sometimes the parents say, "Oh, where would my kid get the money from?" From God. They don't have to give it based on your faith if you don't have any. Amen. Amen. They got more faith than you've got. God's not going to forget them. Teenagers. I mean, don't grow up to be a tight-wadded adult like I was, teens. And then have to have this radical change of mind in me worked by the Holy Ghost. Just grow up being a giver. Have a giving spirit about you. God's not going to let you go broke. He's going to bless you. He's going to take care of you. Pray for missionaries. Receive such. Come tonight. Come Monday night, Tuesday night. Well, there's nothing good on TV. It's all junk. It's all garbage. There's nothing good. It's sick and twisted and perverted and filthy and ungodly, and it's getting worse by the day. But come and meet these people. Come and meet these people going to Nepal, Himalayas, Ukraine, the Sutsons and Morocco. And Brother Morrison, just sanctify tonight. Monday, come as many nights. Come tomorrow night, okay? We're gonna eat. Don't eat at home. Come here at 6 o'clock. If you can't get here until 6:30, we'll leave the food out. 6:45, we'll leave the food out. You can shovel now and chew later. And get up for the service at 7 o'clock. We're gonna get right at the services. We know there's school tonight. Tomorrow's Columbus Day, by the way. What a great night to come tonight and hear Brother Morrison preach and meet these missionaries. You'll hear from three different missionaries tonight in some way. These are God's heroes. You know, if you put Tom Brady and Peyton Manning right here, you get a mile-long line of people wanting to get their autographs. You put two missionaries right here, you couldn't get three people to get their autographs. But if God showed up, he'd walk right by these people. And he'd grab these over here, put his arms around them. He'd cry. He'd say, "Thank you for going and telling somebody about my son. Thank you." These are his heroes. First apostles. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time where we've talked about the stewardship of missionaries. Help us to accept them. Help us to be fellow helpers of the truth. Lord Jesus is the truth. Everyone needs to come to him and accept him as their Savior. Lord, people in Ukraine and Nepal and Morocco and these other places have yet to hear what we hear every Sunday. Every Sunday night, we hear the gospel. They've yet to hear it once. But Lord, we can help. I pray everybody here would be touched to pray for missionaries, to give something to help missions. And Lord, so maybe it won't take us 16 years to give another million. Maybe we could double it and do it in 8 years. Time's running out. Lord, move on our hearts now. Bless our missions conference. I pray it be the best ever in Jesus' name. Amen.